Well, here we are. I want to share something with you today, a small sermon series I want to begin today. So part one today, and it's going to be out of Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 36, which I think is the end of the chapter there. But so Acts, you know, chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. And the title of the message today, Is It True? With a question mark, you know, really, is it true? All roads lead to heaven. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to do a follow-up. And the tentative title for that, which is probably going to stay the same, is basically, Is the Truth True? I don't know if you guys have noticed, but to me, I'll just put it into terms that I'm living in, but in our lifetimes, the way we live is, I mean, but man, the truth is kind of fuzzy, right? It's almost the truth. It's kind of becoming something that you could almost say is subjective, you know. It's a matter of opinion. The truth is a matter of opinion, or, you know, the truth is almost sometimes what side of an issue that you stand at. It's almost like, that all things are true. And I'm just telling you, I think that's a dangerous place for us to be. I think it's a dangerous place for our culture to be, simply just the secular culture. But I also think it's extremely dangerous for Christian culture to be lining up on something like, well, if it's, I just prefer this, I believe this just simply because it just ministers to my sensibilities a little bit better. Truth, loved ones, what I'm trying to say is there's truth out there. And I want to try to get across over the next couple of weeks here how we can begin to answer the question, is the truth true, or is it true all roads lead to heaven? And I was reminded of an old Peanuts, you know, comic strip, and you know how Charlie Brown and Linus would always kind of get up on the wall, or they'd walk down the sidewalk. But the one that's in my head right now is they kind of line up on a wall and they peer over the wall and they begin to have a conversation, right? Well, I remember one time Linus and Charlie Brown were having this conversation, and Linus says this. He says, I have a theological question. He says, when you die and go to heaven, are you graded on a percentage or are you graded on a curve? Well, Charlie Brown, he doesn't even hesitate. He says, on a curve, naturally. Well, Linus is puzzled, and he asks, well, how, Charlie Brown, how can you be so sure about that? And Charlie, he just answers with confidence. He says, I'm always sure about things that are a matter of opinion. And I tell you that today because we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks one of the most heated theological matters of opinion in the United States and in Europe today. So it's really going to be, I hope, substantive for us today as Christians. It might not necessarily be all that of a feel-good, but it's something that I think that you and I here in Potsdam, New York, need to begin to address maybe more than we normally do. And this is the theological matter of opinion that we're going to be discussing. It's that, does it really matter what we believe? Does it really matter what a person believes? Or like this, do all roads lead to heaven? You know, there's this ancient Hindu story that tells about six blind men who were brought in to see an elephant. Well, it's very much like a wall, says the first blind man as he just touched and felt the side of the elephant. And then the second man comes up and he says, well, no, it's very much like a spear as he kind of caressed, you know, the tusks of the elephant. And the third blind man, taking the elephant's squirming trunk by the hand, he said, no, it's very much like a snake. Well, nonsense, the fourth man shouted, and he stretched out in his arms and he embraced one of the huge legs and he said, no, this wondrous beast is very much like a tree. And the fifth man, touching the elephant's ear, cried, even the blindest man can see that this animal is very much like a fan. and the sixth, grabbing the tail of the elephant, assured his friends that this elephant is very much like a rope. See, I tell you this story because there are those who hear different people from different religions saying that they have been touched by God. But their gods, the gods that they describe, you see, and this is important, are as different as the blind men and that elephant. So this has led many, many people to conclude, just like the blind men of the parable, that everybody is right and it's okay to just hold a different parts, just to grab hold of different parts of the same God. And then since everybody is right, then their different faiths must all lead right to the same place. It all has to lead to heaven, right? And so comes the phrase, all roads lead to heaven. You know, this isn't, you know, really, you know, part of our culture. This, it just all didn't just begin here, because I want to tell you about a time when 2,000 years ago in a city called Athens in Greece, that this very thing, this pluralism, this thing, this all road that leads to heaven, this was the main belief. I don't know what you know about ancient Athens, but I will tell you this, it was a very, very religious city. It was a lot more religious than we are here in Potsdam. Many, many times more spiritual, let's say, than we are here in Potsdam. Why, if you were to walk through the city of Athens some 2,000 years ago, do you know what you would find? You would find over 30,000 different idols to 30,000 different gods. And someone years ago noted that it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was just to find a grown man. And yet these very, very religious people were confused about which God to worship. And so they worshiped them all. And in fact, just in case they missed a God, just in case they missed this divine presence out there, they even erected an idol that Aaron read about today, and it was called, or to, an unknown God. They were just covering all of their bases, 30,000, including one without a name, one that they didn't know. Now, I guess what I want to say to you today is, before you just dismiss these people as knuckleheads or to dismiss them as just being uneducated, understand though today that Athens, this place right here, was really the educational epicenter of the world 2,000 years ago. This was the place. And it was here that the whole idea of democracy was born. You know, many of the world's great early philosophers and thinkers lived here. Sophocles and Euripides, or excuse me, I said that, Euripides and Plato and Socrates, they all were there. There in Athens at this time was one of the greatest universities of the ancient world. It was the center of philosophy, it was the center of literature, it was the center of science, and it was the center of art. It was a city, they said, that was dedicated to the truth. It was a city, they said, that was dedicated to the pursuit of wisdom and of knowledge. Yet, in the middle of all this pursuit of truth and this pursuit of wisdom was this great confusion. And because when it came to God, you see, they didn't know what the truth was. They didn't know which God in which they should hang their lives on, so they believed that all of these gods were equal in some way or another. And you might think, but what does it really have to do today? Well, for the last 2,000 years, there's been many, many, many intellectual-type people who have been just like that. They seem to be unwilling, or they seem to be unable to discover the truth about God, and so religion then gets relegated to a matter of personal taste rather than an objective reality. It's important for us to consider right now. And when I think about this of objective reality, I think, well, how can I compare that today? Well, maybe it's kind of like this. Maybe it has to be like our taste in clothes, or the color that we paint our houses, or the hairstyles that we might use. There's no right to it. There's really no wrong to it. It's just a matter of your taste buds or what your eyes prefer. So if you like Hinduism as opposed to Buddhism, well, then it's really no big deal. It's like preferring Big Macs to chicken nuggets. And if there is a God, right, well, then you know what? He's a graceful God, right? He's a loving God. He'll understand. Everybody is just trying to reach him in different ways. And really, it shouldn't matter. Really, it shouldn't make any difference at all, just as long as the seeker is sincere. You know, there's one thing that has gotten our faith, that's gotten Christianity into trouble with people down through the ages, has been that we have always insisted on saying, well, yes, it does make a difference on what you believe. It does make a difference on what we believe. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. And Peter declared, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And here in Acts 17, that Paul is telling the Athenians the very same thing. And so I'm going to share that with you today. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. And he said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim that to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they would inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and perhaps find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or like silver or like stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, Paul writes, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, Paul says, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this by all men by raising him from the dead. Now, as we just worked through that text, the second part of the text, Aaron wonderfully read the first part. And now I just shared with you the second part. I want to ask you a question today. Did you catch what all this is saying? Did you understand it? Jesus, Peter, and Paul are all telling us that God will not tolerate this pluralism any longer. He says that God in the past had overlooked this kind of ignorance, but not anymore. Now God calls us to repentance, not open-mindedness. Really what I want us to get today, because people will not get into heaven by having an open mind necessarily, by being Hindus. They won't really please God by being Muslim. They won't get in the pearly gates by flashing their Buddhist statue. See, there was a band called the Imperials, a gospel group, and they sang this. They sang, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays the trumpet tune, because we're going to the sun, not Reverend Moon. So I want us to pay attention to the crux of Paul's argument. And you know, and I see, you know, Sarah and Ed there. And if you would think of me, you show those pictures of the churches so wonderfully filled. And who have they placed their faith in? Jesus. I think they would understand the words to that song better than we. You know, they're going to the sun, S-O-N, not River Moon. So I guess let's just pay attention for a few moments to the crux of Paul's argument. He's saying that God is calling us to repent because there will be, loved ones, a day of judgment. No matter how we don't want to look through that, no matter that we really don't want to look ahead and understand that, you know, that, and I'll tell you a little secret about myself. Before I was saved, you know, I always had this idea that I would be saved one day. I remember, you know, saying to myself years ago, after maybe just shortly after we got married, I would say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to live my life, you know, hunt and fish and play hockey 5 nights a week, drink 7 nights a week. And I was going to do all of those things. And then when I was 55 years old, I was going to be saved. I guess I figured at 55, I couldn't have any more fun. I don't know. But that was my plan, see. And then I thought if I got hit by a bus somewhere in between and didn't make it to 55, you know what, God would understand. He understood that I meant well, that I had that plan in mind, that eventually I was going to accept him as Jesus Christ. But I also found out, you know, that along the way, that's not something that you can just set your clock to and have happen. It's something that God does within us as he reveals his spirit more and more and more to us. Yeah, I didn't want to accept Jesus Christ at 34 years old or whatever. I wanted to accept him at 55 years old because I just had so much fun to do. But the Spirit of God witnessed to my spirit that no matter what I had in store, he had something better in store for me. And he let me know that regardless of what I had in mind, that he did have a judgment coming. And there was no way I would know when it was going to be. I had to make a decision in those days. But there will be a day of judgment. Now today, many, many so-called deep thinkers are fond of telling other people that they have no right to tell someone else that what they believe is wrong. And one of the ways that we believe that, because we think that, well, that's just not really nice to do. You know, tell people what they believe is wrong. You know, that, you know, that's not right. But Paul wants us to get this. Is that it's not nice to tell people they are wrong because judgment is coming. What Paul is trying to tell us is that if we're worried about hurting somebody's feelings by telling them the truth, judgment is coming, and we're not revealing the truth that God has revealed to us and we're keeping it to ourselves, that's a whole lot not nicer than just telling them that they're wrong. And if people don't recognize, loved ones, that what they believe is wrong, I'm telling you something, the consequences are deadly. Now, there are times and there are places to be open-minded. There are, but not here. Not when it comes to God. Even smart people ought to realize that this has got to be true. Just about every other serious field of knowledge, broad-mindedness. And I even checked some of this out with David today. And he's got a whole lot more education than me. And they even talked about his field. And I talked about him. And so I just want to share with you today, you know that there's no room for broad-mindedness in the chemical laboratory. Water is made up of two parts. Hydrogen and one part of oxygen, and then if you just deviate from that formula slightly, well, it's not water. So it's not allowed. There's no room for broad-mindedness in the mathematics classroom. Neither geometry or calculus or trigonometry allows for anything but exact accuracy. Hey, not even for old time's sake. One plus one is never three. Two. The solution of the problem then is either right or either wrong. And if they are investigating a theory, and now one result out of a thousand, and if one result out of a thousand is different from all of the rest of the results, then it's going to invalidate the entire theory. I was talking to Dan Baldew the other day, and you know, he's building a car, you know, he's building this hot rod car in his garage, and he knows a lot about engines and a lot about cars. And so I was talking to him, and he said, you know, there's no room for broad-mindedness inside my garage here. He says this, he says that if the piston rings, they have to fit within the cylinder walls, he said, within 1/1 of 1 inch. And he said, yeah, there's no discussion about that. It's got to be perfect. It has to be. And he said, you know, and even between you and me, Pastor, even between friends, there's no variation in that if the motor's going to run correctly. And my point is that every other serious field of knowledge refuses to allow for tolerance of truth. And here in Acts 17, Paul says it is the very same way with God. He says there will come a time of judgment. See? But Pastor, you might be asking, how do we know what we believe is right? Well, we have this. I pointed out in Sunday school today that these aren't just really words on a paper, that they are here, that I'm holding it in my hand, but this is a lie. See, the very word of God is a lie. It's not bad, it's not just words on a printed page. But it is alive, and it allows us to know who the living God is. It allows us to explore the mystery of the Spirit of God, witnessing to our spirit that He loves us, and He's adopted us into His family, and now we're His children. Paul tells us in verse 31, kind of like this living word, he says, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has given proof to all this by all men. You know how? Through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. You know, I like what's on a church sign out there. It says, if I'm okay and you're okay, well, then explain the cross. There would be those out there, it happens all the time to me, who would challenge our faith, that are fond of trying to get us to defend side issues. You've got to be careful about this, if I can offer some advice. You know, they might say like this, do you really believe that God stopped the sun for a whole day? I mean, you know, I've been asked, do you really believe that, Pastor, that God just stopped the sun for a whole day? Or do you really believe that a serpent talked to Eve? Do you really think that, Pastor? Or do you really believe that stuff about Sarah having a baby when she was, you know, 90 years old? Do you really believe all that stuff? Well, I say to them, yes, I do. I do believe that stuff, but that's not my point this morning. My point this morning is that if the skeptic can get you to get sidetracked into arguing about those things, then you've missed the whole point. Because the only proof that God seems to be concerned about is with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant when he wrote, I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, that's the most important thing for me, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. I want you to think about that and what that means to you. What do you resolve? What is the most, is it more important for you to know that the serpent talked to Adam and Eve, or that Christ Jesus, and He was crucified, and He was raised from the dead, and today He beat that throne, He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father God. He beat the tomb. See, we don't have to defend the Bible, because God will do that. Now listen, I think it's very important to know the answers to those questions, but we don't really need to defend the Bible, because God will do that. What we do need to do is to proclaim Christ Jesus, crucified, dead and buried and raised alive and in heaven today alive. Paul wrote this, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength." So I'm wrapping it up right here, right now. I want you to notice something. Paul didn't win a debate here. Paul didn't really worry about that because, you didn't really see a mad rush of converts who came rushing to the stage there to accept Jesus Christ. And if you really read the whole text, you'll find out that, well, the crowd's response was really pretty mixed. Verse 32 of our text today says this: "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear more from you again on this subject.'" And there are many scholars who say that Paul's preaching in Athens failed because it was so poorly received. And I've thought about that a lot over the years, and I don't think that Paul would have said that. I really don't, because Paul was faithful to proclaiming Jesus Christ to these people. So we read there in 34, we read that, that a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. In the 1800s, there was a preacher named Alexander McLaren, and he once got a skeptic to promise him that he would attend church for 4 Sundays, and he would listen as McLaren presented the basic tenets of Christianity. And so he said, "I'm going to tell you all about Christianity and over a sermon series 4 times. And then, you just come and listen to it and make your decision. Well, the skeptic was faithful to this, and he listened intently to McLaren's sermons. And after the 4th message, he became a believer. Now, this is what I would have done. McLaren, he was just delighted, and he just couldn't resist the impulse to go ask, okay, what was the best sermon, right? What was the sermon that just put you over the edge, that just made you place your faith in him, made you want to make the decision? Well, the skeptic replied, "Well, your sermons, sir, though they were helpful, but they weren't what finally persuaded me." The skeptic went on to say that what changed his mind was that there was this elderly woman that he helped on a slippery and snowy sidewalk, and he said, "She looked up into my face and she said, 'I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ.' She said, 'He is the world to me, and I want you to know him too.'" Guess what I'm saying to you today is that all wrongs don't go down. Jesus Christ does. But as you live your life, as you are confronted with skeptics, how about just letting, instead of arguments and tempers, how about just letting the light and the one who lives within you shine through? How about something in your face, say to the skeptic, "My Jesus is everything to me, and I want you to know him too."